I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18 is where we're going to be this morning. And as you're turning, I'm going to ask you to help me out here, to catch me up to where we're at. It's been a while. I was talking with some of the other leaders. The high school group is not doing 1 Samuel at the same time. So the last time I was in this book with you guys was way back in chapter 10. Okay, way back in chapter 10, we were talking about the transition from judges to monarchy throughout this book, right? That's the theme of 1 Samuel. And at that time, we had just been introduced to this big, handsome, strong guy that was going to be king, Saul, right? You remember him? We've been talking about him quite a bit. But catch me up. How's he been doing? Has he been doing good? Is he a good king, bad king? Yeah, you got some thumbs down? Okay. In chapter 13, Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not endure." He must have done something really wrong. He must have disobeyed. You're shaking your head. What did he do? Okay, yeah, so he gave a foolish order. His son went.
And he took the credit.
Okay, before that, in chapter 13, remember, he gave the burnt offering. That wasn't his place to do. He wasn't allowed to do that. That was for the priest to do. But he was not obedient. The text continues and says, "The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart." So he's telling Saul, that's not you. "And the Lord has appointed him ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And then again in chapter 15, the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands." And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord that night. So who is this man that is after God's own heart? I believe it was Mr. Tyler that came and talked about God looks at the heart. He judges a man's heart. And so we were introduced to David. Okay? We were introduced to David in chapter 16. And of all the things that were said about him, it was described, he was handsome, he was a warrior, he was skilled with music. There was one thing that stood out in the description of David. In chapter 16, verse 18, one of the young men said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is a skilled musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man." And here it is, "And the Lord is with him." The Lord is with him. And as we get to know David, this is going to become evident that the Lord is with him. We'll discover it throughout his life, how the Lord's being with David influenced and directed and determined the events of his life. Here in chapter 18, the phrase is going to appear in many different places. In chapter 12, Saul was afraid of David. Why? For the Lord was with him. In verse 14, David was prospering in all his ways. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And then again in verse 28, Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. So it's a pretty obvious theme to me that we should use for our lesson title is "The Lord was with David." The Lord was with David. If you're taking notes, you can write that down as the title of our lesson for 1 Samuel chapter 18. Well, as we are turning the attention to David, as we are looking more at his life and what role he plays in this transition from judges to monarchy, then we are going to, thinking ahead, we're thinking, well, how is this going to happen? How do we go from Saul, who's in charge, who is the king, who was anointed by Samuel and placed in this position, has now had the kingship removed from him and has been told by Samuel that God is not going to put you in charge anymore. You are not in God's favor anymore. You are, your line will not continue to rule on the throne. But he's still in charge. So how do we get there from Saul to David in this transition of power? How is Saul going to react? And also, there's another person in play here, another character that we're going to meet, and that's Jonathan. And we'll learn more about Jonathan. How is he going to react? But in summary of this chapter, we are definitely going to see this dwindling power that Saul has. The Lord has left him. The spirit has left him and has been replaced by an evil spirit, which we'll see, and we'll talk about that a little bit. And the spirit of the Lord is clearly with David. He is rising as Saul is fading. The other part that you see is not only the Lord being with David, but the people. Everybody we meet loves David. Okay, you're going to see that Saul, in the beginning, loved David. That didn't last very long. All of Israel loved him. All of Judah loved him. Saul's daughter, Michal, loved him. And Jonathan loved him. And that's where we'll start our study today, in verse 1 of chapter 18. Verse 1 of chapter 18, I'm going to read a portion of our text. We have the whole chapter to get through, but I'm not going to sit here and read the whole thing all at once. But we'll read, beginning in verse 1, and then I'll pray for God's blessing on our worship time through this study. Okay, Max prayed that our worship would be pleasing, that we would engage in the worship. This is part of it. As we open God's word, you have it open in your lap, and you're reading it, and you're listening, and we are thinking on the things that God has revealed. It is a form of worship that we want to offer to the Lord. So follow along in your copy as I read 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Pray with me. Gracious Father, we thank you for the time that we have this morning to open your word and to continue this study of the life of David. Lord, this transition from judges to monarchy, we have a king in King Saul who was disobedient, who did not follow your commands and was removed from kingship. And then, Lord, we have this man who you have examined and you have chosen him, you have anointed him to be the king over Israel, and you have looked at his heart and you have judged him rightly. And Lord, he is a man, a sinful man, who will see throughout the scriptures will fail and will come to you in repentance. And that is just like all of us, Lord. But today, as we look at your favor on him, we are just amazed at your goodness. We are amazed at your sovereign hand playing out in the lives of men and your sovereignty over all of human history, Lord. And so we are just going to look at the stories from today, and we are going to apply them in our lives in a way that affects how we live and how we carry ourselves. Lord, we want you to be with us the way you're with David. We want you, your hand, to watch over us as we go about our days. And so we want to live in obedience to your word. Thank you again for this time, Lord. We pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the title is The Lord is with David. And we're going to prove that out. We're going to see that in several different ways. I'm going to give you all three headline points now. How we are going to see that the Lord is with David. We'll come back to them, so you don't have to write all three. You'll run out of room. But the first way that the Lord was with David is God's favor is displayed, and it's displayed in Jonathan's love for David. Okay, so your first outline point is God's favor is displayed in Jonathan's love for David. Now, where did this come from? All of a sudden, Jonathan's on the scene, and he is pledging his love for David. He loved him as his own soul. Now, that's a pretty strong way to say that. Okay, but there it is. They are knit together as one soul. And when you come to this for the first time, you're thinking, wait a minute, Jonathan, like Saul's Jonathan? You got questions. This is Saul's son. So what does that mean? What do you call the son of a king? The crown prince. Right, he is the next one in line to be the king. Yet here he is pledging his love to David, who has been anointed to be the king in place of Saul. That's opposite to what you would think would have happened. If I was in line to be king and I found out that there was someone else who was going to take that place, I might resent that. I might feel like, wait a minute, I've proved myself in battle. Why aren't I the next in line? But that's not Jonathan's reaction. He loved David and he expressed it to him. Now, what was the basis of this relationship that they enjoyed? Okay. Why would he come to him and tell him that he was going to be knit together? His souls were going to be knit together. Well, remember what just happened in chapter 17. What was the big event in chapter 17?
David killed Goliath.
Goliath came and challenged and shouted and said, I cannot be defeated. And David defeated him. So Jonathan admired him for that, because he brought Goliath to his knees. He defeated him and brought his head on a plate. And so Jonathan would have been impressed by that, right? He would have admired that. And you remember, Jonathan was a brave warrior himself. He was in chapter 14, he had said to his young man carrying his armor, come, let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. He was going to battle. He was going to face the enemy. And his motivation was the Lord. The Lord will work for us. The Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. He was looking to the Lord to be with him the way that we see that the Lord is with David. He does not doubt that the Lord is able. And so he admires that David did this, that he was not in doubt that the Lord was able, that he would be able to defeat Goliath. So Jonathan admired who he was, what he did, how he performed in battle, but he also loved him, right? We use that word love, and here it is a compelling love. It moves Jonathan to do something. His soul was knit together. I keep saying it and thinking through that. And the idea is that they are one heart, one mind, one soul combined. It's strong language. And so you think, how can we understand what that looks like? Okay, if you think back to Genesis 44, you remember the sons of Jacob went to go see Joseph, and he said, where is my brother Benjamin? And they said, well, we can't bring Benjamin, because if we come back without him, what's going to happen to our dad? He's going to die. You can't separate them. That's just too much. He won't be able to take it. Okay, so he loved him so much that it was as if they were one heart. My mind goes to the anniversaries that get announced in church. You ever heard, paid attention to those? Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so have been married for 50 years. And you think, I can't even think of how long 50 years, okay? It's a long time. Trust me, I'm almost there. 50 years married together. Those are two minds that think alike. Those are two hearts that beat together. I'm reminded of when I was growing up in my neighborhood, there was a Mr. and Mrs. Price that lived across the street. And this is probably a familiar scenario. You may have heard this before, but Mr. and Mrs. Price were very old. I don't know how old. I mean, I was young, and they seemed ancient. But they were, you know, sweet, white-haired old couple that would putter around in their yard. And I remember when Mrs. Price got sick. Nothing serious, but at that age, I believe it was a cold or the flu or something. But she passed, and she was in her 90s. Mr. Price was in relatively good health for being in his 90s. But after she passed away, he didn't live very much longer. After a week or two, he was also in the hospital, and he passed away. They were so knit together in their life, in what they did, in what they thought, in their conversations, that once one of them passed, the other one was not far behind. They loved each other, and they were knit together as one soul. And this is the way Jonathan is described as loving David. They are knit together. Well, what does it drive him to do? Okay, Jonathan respected and admired him, and he is knit together in love with him. And this causes him to make a covenant with David. Okay, this will be, we'll dig into this more in the coming chapters, but here it is introduced that Jonathan acknowledged that David was God's anointed. And how does he do that? How does he do that? Let's look at our text again, and we see that he stripped himself of the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David. Okay, so stop right there. The robe that Jonathan wore was that of the crown prince, is what we called him, right? He had the clothes and the armor, the sword, the belt, the things that were to be worn by the crown prince. And in a sign of acknowledgement of who David was, he removed them and he gave them to David to wear. He acknowledged that he was to ascend to the throne. Every bit of it, he said, you take this, you wear this. And he acknowledged that. He completely lets go of the thought that, hey, my dad is king still, and there might be a place for me. He embraces that David is going to be there. And not only does he embrace it, he takes on the role of support. He says, I will be there for you. Later on in chapter 23, we'll come upon his words where he's going to say to David, you shall be king over Israel. He says it out loud. He tells him, and where's Jonathan going to be? He says, I shall be next to you. You'll be the king, and I'll be there to support you. I will be your second in command. I will do what you need me to do for the good of the kingdom. That was Jonathan's approach. That was his reaction. That was his thought. Quite the opposite was how Saul reacted. Far be it from Saul to ever take that place of being second. And so we're going to see Saul's reaction is very violent as he learns that David is the one who is rising to be the anointed one. So that was God's favor displayed in Jonathan's love for David. Okay, that's how we know the Lord is with him. God's favor is on display. The second way that we see God's favor on display is in his protection from Saul. Saul's reaction is such that he needs protection. David needs protection, and he needs it from the Lord. If we keep reading in verse 6, it happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Verse 8, then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? It's sinking in. Saul is understanding. Verse 9, Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. The Lord had departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as commander of 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. Verse 14, David was prospering in all his ways, again, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before him, before them. So, Saul reacts in this murderous rage. He tries to kill David. And we see God's favor displayed in his protection from Saul. We leave the joy and the unity that he was in, that he had with Jonathan. And here we see that the jealousy that he now encounters is resulting in him having to flee for his life. Saul is not okay with David being anointed. In back in verse 2, when he took David into his own house, that was his practice. When somebody was mighty and good at what they did, Saul would take him into his house. But now he's quite the opposite reaction. He's wanting to get rid of him. He sends him away to go be the commander. Okay, and why is it? What started it? David is celebrated in verses 6 and 7 by the women who come out and sing this song. And whether they meant to irritate the king on purpose, or they were goading him, or that's not clear here, but it definitely had that effect. Saul was insecure. He was immature. And so it got in his head and it just stuck and it drove him to madness. It said he raved in the house. That word is described as just gibberish, just shouting and angry, to the uncontrolled anger that's coming out. And I'm picture, you know, things being thrown and just this temper tantrum of the person who's supposed to be king. He is thinking, I'm the king, and this neighbor who's better than me is supposed to take my place. Is it this guy? Is it David, who they said killed his tens of thousands? Is he the one who is better than me to take my place? Well, if that's what he's thinking, he's on the right track, but it's caused him to react in a way that is dangerous for David. But God continues to protect him and show his favor, even though Saul is in a jealous fit of rage. What a juxtaposition, right? Saul and Jonathan are both not going to be king anymore. And Jonathan loves him, acknowledges him, pledges to be by his side. And Saul tries to pin him to the wall with a spear to kill him. Jealousy is a dangerous emotion. We see it in Proverbs 27. Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood. Both of those are bad. But who can stand before jealousy? And then in James chapter 3, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. So in verse 9, Saul eyed David from that day on. He's got his eye on him. And it is no longer out of admiration for what he has done, where he killed Goliath. Now it is to keep an eye on him because he is jealous and he is looking for a way to kill him. This harmful spirit has caused him to come to this point. So, verse 12, Saul was afraid of David. Okay, we've already talked about why he's afraid of David, but this seems backward. If David was the one that was being pursued with a spear, if the king who's in charge is the one who is trying to kill him, it would make sense to think, well, David might be afraid of Saul. But that's not the case. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. He had brought him into his house. He saw that the Lord was with him, and now he's afraid of him, and he removes him from his presence. David is obedient. He's loyal still to the king, and he says, okay, I will do what you want me to do. And he goes out in the presence of the, to be commanders of the army, and he does what he's told. And so the people are happy with him. You would think that his command that came from Saul in his anger would have fallen on deaf ears. Yeah, you're crazy. You're trying to kill me, and now you're sending me out to do something else. But again, David responds loyally and obeys what his king is telling him to do. So that was God's favor displayed in his protection from Saul. First, it was his favor in this relationship that he gets to enjoy between Jonathan and himself. And now this favor is displayed as protection from Saul. Okay, that it was very much needed because Saul was able to kill him if he wanted to, except for God's protection. He was in a murderous rage. He was jealous, and he did not want David around anymore. Now, the third way, in the second half of our time, we're going to look at God's favor is displayed in David's continued prosperity. David's continued prosperity. We're down to verse 17 here. We're going to look at how Saul is going to try to continue and get rid of David. And when I say get rid of David, he wants him dead. He wants him gone. And so he cooks up this plot, and he kind of comes out of the blue with this suggestion in verse 17. He says to David, "Here's my older daughter, Merib. I will give her to you as a wife. And then there's a condition, only be a valiant man for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, my hand shall not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." So Saul is thinking, I want him dead. I've thrown the spear at him. He's escaped. Now I'm going to send him into battle and have him be killed. Verse 18, but David said to Saul, "Who am I And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law? So it came about at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel the Mehothelite for a wife. Okay, so what's going on here? Jonathan, the king's son, says, I'm going to have a covenant with you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to acknowledge you as king. And he pledges to be by him. Saul hears the celebration of David after he's defeated the Philistines and reacts in a murderous rage where he tries to kill him and then sends him away. Now he's cooked up a plan where he's going to give his daughter to David as a wife and tell him, well, the condition is go and fight the Lord's battles, thinking this will finally get rid of David. This will have him killed off. And if you think back to when David first came to the battlefield and he was hearing the challenges from Goliath, what were they saying around there? They said, if anyone would take on this challenge and kill this Philistine, this Goliath who is challenging us, he'd get riches and a wife. Exactly. So maybe this is Saul thinking, aha, I will offer my wife. This is the prize that was being talked about. And so I'm going to go ahead and do that. But my motivation is not to honor my word. My motivation is not to reward David. His motivation is to have a reason to send David off to be killed. So this is what we're thinking. We're thinking, okay, it's not so out of the blue. It's not, you know, Saul is not in his right mind, but maybe he's thinking he's got this plan. He's going to do this. And so he brings Merab. He says, this is who you're going to have. And then at the last minute, it doesn't happen. So what fell through? It's not exactly described here, but maybe Merab was like, well, wait a minute. I'm in love with this other man. Or this other man is like, well, you already promised her to me. We don't know what happened, but we do know that God orchestrated these events so that David would not be put in harm's way. He continued to protect him and to prosper him. So this is just another picture of Saul and his cruelty. It might be crafty. It might be a sly way to try to get at David. But it's cruel. He's using his daughter to fulfill his own selfish desires. Okay, he wants this to go a certain way, and he wants the Philistines to take care of it, and he's using his daughter as a pawn. I can't even imagine. Okay, I have a daughter. I have a couple of daughters, and I've walked one down the aisle. I've got another one I'm gonna walk down the aisle soon, and when those events start to unfold. You know, if you ever have a daughter or you are a daughter, that's a wonderful, loving time when you start thinking about getting married, okay? And nowhere in my mind am I thinking, how can I use this situation? How can I use my daughter as a pawn to get what I want? It's crazy, right? It's so far out there, you can't even imagine what kind of person would do that until you think about the type of person that Saul is and how he is not in the presence of the Lord. The Lord's Spirit has left him. So his plot fails. He was trying to get this man killed by giving him his bride, but David doesn't claim his prize, and so we continue on down the road. We get to verse 20, and what's going on here? Now, Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. Okay, so this is another person that we see that loved David. The Lord was with him, and so Saul's daughter loved him. And when they told Saul, the thing was agreeable to him. Well, we know him already. We know that this isn't surprising. Why would it be agreeable to him? Well, he has another shot. He has another plot that he can try to carry out. And he says so. Saul thought, I will give her to him that she may become a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. He doesn't let us go, okay? He failed the first time. His devious plan to give daughter number one fell through, and so now he cooks it up again. And he tells David, therefore Saul said to David, for a second time, you may be my son-in-law today. Then Saul commanded his servants, speak to David secretly, saying, behold, the king delights in you, and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. So Saul's servant spoke these words to David. But David said, is it trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? The servants of Saul reported to him according to these words which David spoke. Saul then said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry except 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. Now, Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. This second attempt is so obvious to us as we're looking at it. And Saul thinks he's slick. He's saying, hey, this daughter loves him. So I'll give him this daughter. They'll get married. But again, I'm going to make the condition that you have to go fight my enemies and bring me back proof that you were able to defeat them. What is he thinking? Like, this is just not sinking in for Saul. Okay, he is saying, go and fight the Philistines, let them kill you, and that way I can get what I want. It's an interesting thing to think about, the humans that are involved in this, okay, the people that are involved with this. Merab and Michael are sisters. Presumably, they talk. And so can you imagine the conversation? Merab's like, I dodged a bullet on that one. And Michael's like, wait, I love him. David's awesome. I want to be married to him. And so this relationship that they would have had would have been an interesting conversation to be a part of. All the while, Saul doesn't care about either one of them. He just wants his way to get David. So he's planning this wedding. He's telling them, you can marry her, but first you have to go and kill the Philistines. Okay? This was the practice of proof, bring back a part of the Philistines that you killed. This is something that was common practice. So Saul says, go do this. And he gives him a very difficult task. Okay? I call this David's dangerous mission. David's dangerous mission that he gives them, go and kill the Philistines. And he presents the plan, and then he enlists the help of his servants. You see how he tells his servants, go and tell David that this is a good thing. The king, he really likes you. He wants you to do this for him, and then that way you can be a part of his family. You will be his son-in-law. Like, that's some great prize at this point, right? Because the son-in-law to this crazy king. And so the servants did that, and they went, and so Saul is trying something new since his first attempt was not successful. Now his plan is that he's going to enlist the common people, the servants, to go. And David, again, responds in a humble way, okay? He says, I have no reputation. I have nothing to bring to make me be a part of the king's family. It's not a little thing to be the king's son-in-law. Like, he could have said, sure, I killed Goliath. I am this mighty warrior. I was able to go and to take him to his knees. So, yeah, I'm in. But that's not what he said. He says, I'm come from nothing. I have nothing. And so the fact that he accepts the mission speaks to him understanding God is with him. The Lord is with him. And so David did it. He goes, and instead of coming up with a dowry to pay for this wedding, to offer to the king, the custom was to give the king a price, he accepts the mission, and he goes. And he goes, and he kills the Philistines, and he not only completes the mission, he does it double. Okay, so he goes, and the Lord continues to be with him during this dangerous mission, and he continues to be prosperous. So, Saul's thought was, go and deal with the enemy. When really, who was Saul's enemy? Saul's enemy was David. And he was doing everything he could to try to get him to fall by the wayside, to be killed. He took on Goliath, but he didn't take on 100 men. So, he went and he took care of them. It says in verse 26, when his servants told David these words, now it pleased David to become the king's son-in-law. Before the days had expired, David rose up and went, he and his men, and struck down 200 men from the Philistines. Then David brought back their foreskins, and they gave them in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. So Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, for a wife. When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, then Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus, Saul was David's enemy continually. We see it come to light. All this time, he's been after him. He's telling him, hey, go fight the Lord's battles. Go fight my enemies. You can be part of my family. And it all happens. And what does Scripture tell us? Saul was David's enemy continually. There was a deadline before the days that expired. It tells us in verse 26. David was told, hey, this needs to happen. It needs to happen in a certain time. So he gets up and he goes with his men. And he completes the mission. Saul sees it, comes back. He doesn't celebrate it. He's not happy about it. This is not what he had been hoping for. He was not really thinking there was going to be a wedding. He was hoping that there would be a funeral instead for David, that he would go and that he would be eliminated. But that's not the case. That does not happen when it is God's favor that is causing David to continue to prosper. It never dawns on him. My daughter loves him. That's not part of it. Okay? He's only thinking about himself, that he was rejected as king, and he increasingly hates David as he is separated from God. It eventually, in verse 19, the first verse says that Saul is not going to be subtle about it anymore. He's going about a way to look to kill David, but we'll get there eventually. But what's going on here? Again, just Saul has failed. He has been deposed as king. He's still in charge, but he's not in God's favor anymore. The kingdom has been taken from him. David has been anointed as the man who is going to be king. God has looked at his heart and seen that David is a man after his own heart. And so David has prospered in everything that he's done. If we go back up to verse 5, David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. That's been the characteristic of his time serving Saul. And here in verse 30, we get to the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so his name was highly esteemed. That verse 30 is kind of a summary statement when it comes to this narrative that we've been talking through. It lets us know that the resolution of all of these circumstances, all of these events, okay, life has been going on, and David has been thrown into all of these challenges, and it continues that he is prosperous because the Lord is with him. The more victory he had, the more popularity he had, his name was highly esteemed. Okay, he had success, and there was glory for his name. All because the Lord was with him and showed his favor in how David prospered. Okay? So when we think about the things that are going on here, there's a lot that has happened. Okay, we spent some time on Jonathan and David, but again, that is going to continue to show itself as a beautiful relationship, beautiful friendship, one where Jonathan is going to stand by David and be his second in command and help him in his duties as king, in his duties as ruler, as the anointed one of God. And then we saw that Saul's reaction to David being anointed was one of a murderous rage, where he literally tried to kill him with the spear and then looked for ways to put him in harm's way. Okay, does that sound familiar to you, where Saul wanted his way and he used his position of power to put him in harm's way? Okay, David's going to do that himself later on. When we started our time, David is anointed. He is a man after God's own heart, but he's a man. He's a sinful man with sinful desires, just like any of us. And he is going to fail. And he is going to do the same thing to Uriah when he sins with Bathsheba. He's going to send him to battle to get him killed. So we come back to this time where we're first looking at David and how Saul treats him. And God being with him, the Lord being with him, is evident in how he continues him to prosper in this beginning of his story. He tried with his daughters to put him in harm's way. He let him marry one of his daughters after both plans failed, sent him on the dangerous mission, and none of that could thwart God's plans. Okay, we celebrate David as being a mighty man of God, and that is accurate. He is a mighty man of God, one after God's own heart, and his name is highly esteemed. But we can't miss the fact that this is all part of God's sovereign plan. Okay, the Lord was with David, and that's why David prospered. It was not because he was handsome. It was not because he was a valiant warrior. It was not because he was good at playing the harp. It was because God was with him. The Lord was with him. And so if we look at what are our takeaways from this, and we want to summarize this, we want to apply this, we want to internalize this. And so we think the Lord chose to be with David for the Lord's purposes. Okay? God is sovereign and chooses the events of David's life the same way he chooses the events of your life. And so our response needs to be that we are going to be obedient to what God has called us to do. And how do we know what he's called us to do? What's in his word. We study it, we learn it, we apply it, and we live it so that we can be part of what God is doing for his purposes. You can take comfort in the fact that even someone in a position of power like a king cannot thwart the plans of God. Yeah, you don't have a king that rules over you, but you've got coaches, you've got teachers, you've got real situations in your life where you think, I'm trying to do what I understand to be good and right and what Scripture is telling me to do. I'm trying to be obedient to my parents and do what I'm trying to do. But there's that person that is in charge of a certain part of my life that is just not like-minded. Okay, I remember when my kids were in high school sports, you know, if any of you have played high school sports, you know that there can be coaches that can be very sanctifying in your life. And so there were times when it was like, look, this person, this one person is not bigger than God's plan. And so we remind ourselves that to be encouraged that the evil motives of men cannot thwart the plans of God. That is a comforting truth. God's sovereignty should bring comfort to all of our lives. Okay, finally, the thing that we want to remember here, and I would be remiss if I did not bring this back to our response to the gospel message that's here. Okay, and you think, well, wait a minute, what do you mean gospel message? You never said anything about Jesus or the good news. Well, David being established as king puts him into a position of authority. God saving David from these situations keeps him alive because the Savior is going to come from the line of David. So all of this is part of God's sovereign plan, and we see David loved by Jonathan. Okay, we're going to go back to that to just think for a second. Look at how Jonathan loved David. He loved him so much that he gave him his position, his rightful inheritance of being the king. Okay, eventually there will be a king that will take the throne, and that is Jesus. Okay, so like Jonathan removed himself from the throne to let David take his rightful place. Okay, and I don't like the way I said that, because we're not letting Jesus take his rightful place. Jesus will take his rightful place. He will be on his throne. But before you come to him, you are ruler over your own self. Okay, and so are you willing to set yourself aside the way Jonathan did, to set yourself aside and acknowledge Jesus as Lord and King? Okay, we are often quick to acknowledge Jesus as Savior. We hear the gospel message as being one of good news, which it is, that Jesus will save you from God's wrath, from the rightful punishment that we deserve from sins. But are we willing to acknowledge him as Lord and ruler and master over our lives, and in turn do what he says to do? That's the challenge, I think, that we need to remind ourselves from every time we come to Scripture and we see God's sovereign plan being played out in the lives of these people. David was allowed to prosper because God was with him. Jonathan loved him and gave him his rightful place. And we see that this is a picture of the Lord taking his rightful place as ruler and king over our lives. So I would challenge you today to think through your response to who Jesus is and what he's done and how he has worked in the lives of the people that we've been studying in this passage. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for the stories that are in your word. And we say stories as they are accounts of real events. These are real people who lived and who died and who failed and who succeeded. And through all of it, Lord, your sovereign hand can be seen. You raised up a man, David, to be a man after your own heart, to rule over your people. And Lord, we are amazed at how you've done that. These are real events that just leave us in shock that there is a king that would use his daughters to try to kill a young man. But the evil motives of men will not thwart the plan of God. And so we take comfort in that. We love you for that. And we want to live in light of that. We love you, Lord. We pray you in Jesus' name. Amen.